Amen. Thank you, Lazar. Good morning, everyone. So good to see you. I don't know about you. I grew up further south, and so I'm still being in New York now two winters. I'm just now getting, I don't know if I'll ever get accustomed to the brutal cold of New York, but this week has been so nice, and it has just made my heart so happy. And so I got the privilege yesterday just to spend some time with my boys, and we played outside, and that's something we haven't been able to do in a while. And so I hope you likewise were able to apply our message from last week of just finding rest and being able to focus in on some of the better things. And so yesterday I had the privilege to do that, and I hope you did as well. And I say that to say just what it does to your heart and to your soul and to the encouragement to be able to enjoy God's creation, to be able to enjoy God himself, to be able to spend time with family. And so although it has begun to rain and you may not be able to spend as much time outside, I pray that this afternoon that you do enjoy some of the warmer weather, enjoy some rest for those who don't have to work this evening and are able to just spend time with family and just spend time with the Lord. But in the meantime, as we are here spending time with the Lord, this is a moment of rest for us. We gather as the church and we worship and we encourage and we come and celebrate and we are filled with joy, not only with one another's presence, but in just the privilege of being able to hit the pause button on the world outside of these walls to be able to gather together and to worship. In our story, as we continue in our Luke study, our story this morning, there's a lot to cover, and so I want to kind of give some context, and I want to kind of hit some immediate questions that kind of come from the passage, and then I want to dive into the passage. Let me say a few things about this passage, though. As we will explain, or as I will explain, this passage is very, very specific to his immediate audience. Now, all of Scripture is specific to the original hearers and specific to the original audience, and so things don't always apply perfectly to us, but there are principles we can learn from, and so I want to be able to make those distinctions along the ways and explain where specifically he's talking to his Jewish audience and where, for those of us who may not come from the Jewish religion or the Jewish heritage, that how might that apply to us. And so a lot to cover. I want to try to be as clear as possible. And if questions come up along the ways, feel free to ask me afterwards. But if we will, let's go back to Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Everybody good this morning? If you're with me and you're good, just say amen. Amen. I love it. Let me pause once again before we get into this. I have too many ADD moments this morning. When I get excited, maybe that's just what's happening. But the joy of listening to you all sing, but then the joy of listening to you all fellowship with one another, it's just a special thing for just anybody, encouragement to myself, to be with you all this morning. I love being with you and the encouragement of just listening to you all. It was encouragement to me. I hope is an encouragement to you as well. But Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid." Two things right off the bat. First, what we didn't read, beginning in verse 1 of this chapter, is that Jesus is in the home of a Pharisee. It's on a Sabbath, and he does a healing on the Sabbath, which is always a touchy subject for the religious leaders, and it is always a scandalous thing for him to do, because a lot of Pharisees saw healing as a work on the Sabbath, and that they considered that against the law. So Jesus has already just done a scandalous thing. He's in the home of the Pharisee. The setting might be similar to this. Sabbath, or for us, Sunday, Jesus likely was probably in the synagogue that morning, may have taught once again, and he was invited into the Pharisee's home for, you know, lunch on Sunday after church kind of thing. So it's Saturday, because it's the Sabbath, Jewish Sabbath, after the synagogue worship, he is invited into the home, and he does a healing. And Jesus gives a challenge, a few challenges along the way. Prior to this, he gives a challenge for them to be humble in their banquets, to be humble in when they come to situations, not to place, take the place of honor, so for humility. Then he jumps into verse 12, and he tells them not to invite their friends, their relatives, and people they know. Now, if you're reading this like me for the first time, you're going, oops, I've been doing Thanksgiving. I've been doing Christmas. I've been doing Easter all wrong. I've always done these things with my family. I've always done these things with my friends. Am I in sin because I'm doing these things? And I want to, well, this is an honest question because the text is very clear. Do not do these things. But I do want to help us see today that this is a comparative statement. Comparative meaning it's in comparison to what he says next. The point isn't that we aren't to eat with people we know. He says that to emphasize what he says next, which is this. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. The purpose was, don't do this, because if you do this, you're ultimately doing it for selfish reasons. What's he saying is when we come to banquets and we come to dinner parties and who we associate with and why we associate with them, is it for selfish reasons? He just got done exhorting them about taking a humble position at the table, once again challenging their pride and selfishness. So here he's doing the same. Who you eat with, who you associate with, is it for selfish reasons? Is it for your benefit? But, verse 13, when you give a banquet or dinner party, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteousness. So Jesus is given this challenge that, hey, instead of living in friendship, instead of living in relationships for selfish gain, would you see that Christ giving this example, but a picture of the gospel is Christ does not come into relationship with us solely for selfish gain. His actual coming into relationship with us is in a relationship where we can't pay him back. We can't give him anything in return, but he steps into relationship for the sake of mission, for the sake of love, and for the sake of passing on his glory. Likewise, you and I, We talked about this in week one. What is our dinner theology and this idea that who we eat with determines greatly about who we associate with the most? And so who we associate with the most communicates whether we are living in our relationships for selfish or for missional purpose. And Jesus is not saying you can't ever eat with your family. He's not saying you can't ever eat with your friends. I don't believe that's what he's saying. He's given a comparative statement to make the emphasis that when we have a dinner party, it is for missional purposes. And then a Pharisee says this statement, and this really gets into what I want to get into this morning. He says this in verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Two things I want to draw attention to that's going to shape the rest of our conversation this morning is, first, is that the person that is saying this has a right theology about a coming kingdom and a meal that will take place at that coming kingdom. I'm telling you, I want to emphasize this because this conversation of meal is not just allegorical or metaphorical. He's right in speaking to a future kingdom and a future meal that will take place. If you would, just want to flip with me to Revelation chapter 19. I want to validate what I just said. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 6, says this. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like the peals of thunder, loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." Then the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." I want us to see that when Jesus goes into verse 16, he says, "Hey, let me tell you a story." His story is a parable, but it's also a prophecy to a future real meal that will take place. So when we read this, yes, we want to see the parable that is being said. We want to take away the truths, but we also want to see that Jesus is speaking to a very real prophetic thing that is coming. This person who said, "Blessed is he who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God," had a right theology about what God was going to do in the future. I want you to hear me say this morning that there is, when we firmly believe that Scripture, Revelation 19, just communicates that one day God will call us home, and that as believers, and that we will step into as a picture of marriage, of covenant, eternal relationship, face to face with the King of the universe, and we will sit down and we will have a meal together. Next week, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together as a church, and that meal is a beautiful, continuous, reminding picture of not only what Christ has done for us on the cross, but the meal that is coming for us in the eternal kingdom that is coming. We as believers, let us fix our minds and let us say rightfully alongside this person at the table, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." It begs the question, how do we eat at the feast in the kingdom of God? Jesus goes on to answer that question in verse 16. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests." Now pause. Remember, this is a parable, but it's also a prophecy to a very real thing. So I want to spell out the prophecy along the way. And the prophecy is Jesus is going, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet." Have you ever gone to someone for advice and said, "Hey, I have this friend. And this friend has a question for you." And the truth is that you're the friend. Have you ever done that, right? You know what I'm talking about? This moment where you're like, hey, mom, I have this friend who failed a test. And they're just wanting to know how to tell their mom about it. So can you give me advice on the best way to do that, right? When actually I'm the one who failed the test or whatever. You get the point. Well, this is kind of what's happening. Jesus going, there's this man, but Jesus is that man. "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Now, I want to say two things, and I want to kind of give an opinion. The text isn't clear on. There's two pictures here. There's a man who's preparing a banquet, and there's a servant. I believe both of these things can apply. First, I believe it's God the Father sending his son, the servant, as the messenger. But then also now understanding that Christ has returned to the Father, that the banquet preparer is God, and now the servant is the Holy Spirit through his church. Okay? Let's think about that. But let's look at it right now at Jesus. "At a time, there was a banquet who sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" This mirrors language in Matthew chapter 4 and in Mark and in Luke, where Jesus shows up on the scene. He had just been in the wilderness for 40 days. He had fasted for 40 days, and then he comes down and he begins to preach. And all of those gospels communicate that Jesus came and preached and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is now here. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is ready." Listen to the similarity of the languages. "Come, for everything is now ready." This is a picture of Jesus' life and ministry. He has come to let people know that the banquet is ready. And let me say this before we continue on. The man who said, "Blessed is he who will eat in the kingdom of God that is coming," will eat, future tense. He was right, but he was only half right. He was right that the kingdom is a future meal that is coming, but what Jesus is saying, you're missing the truth that it's not just a future meal and a future kingdom, but it's a present meal and a present kingdom now, which is why Jesus is saying, he's one day will invite, but the invitation is happening. It is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to his master. See, Jesus starts the story by giving a challenge that I don't know that the religious people get. I really hope they do. But because of something called the paradox of proximity. The paradox of proximity. What is the paradox of proximity? A few years ago, I was in London for school, and I was having a conversation with my professor, and we were talking about culture. And he was explaining that it's the hardest for us to see our own culture because we're blind to it. And he said, it's the paradox of proximity. It goes like this. It's a Chinese proverb that says, if you could ask a fish about water, what do you think the fish would say? I'm like, I don't know. The professor said, well, you would think that a fish lives in water, gets its life from water. You would think the fish could tell you more about water than anybody. But he said, but if you were to able to ask a fish about water, the fish would say, what is water? What was the point? The point is that the fish is so immersed in water that he doesn't even realize it's there until he's removed from it. Likewise, the paradox of proximity says the closer you are to something, the harder it is to see it. This is usually in reference to culture and things like that, because physically, that's not necessarily true. If a plane's closer to me, it's easier for me to see it. So don't just think physical with this, but think of this as a proverb, a parable, if you will, to think about the reality that often we have blind spots in our lives, and they're blind spots because we're blind to them, right? The closer we are to something, the harder it is to see it. And what Jesus is saying is you are, as Pharisees, as religious leaders, as people who know the word of God, who are have your mind set on the future kingdom that is to come, you're missing the reality that it's right in front of your face. And Jesus talks about this first set of invitations that go out, and we understand this to believe that this is the Jewish people. That the Jewish people, that the invitation had come to them directly first, that Jesus has come to them. John chapter 1 explains this. John chapter 3, with Jesus and Nicodemus and this leader and this idea of where we get the great verse of John 3:16, is all in the context of Jesus coming to the Jewish people and they missing the Messiah. Jesus says, the invitation went to them, but they were too busy on the things of this world. Said they worried about the things they had bought. They were worried about their own marriages. They were worried about these things. And they missed the kingdom banquet that was right in front of them. You and I may not, or some of you may, but I myself do not come from the Jewish tradition. And so I read this and go, man, I'm so grateful that I'm not like them and missed it. But the truth is, the principle is I'm a lot like the person at the beginning of the story who is so focused on worldly things that I miss Jesus right in front of me often, that I miss the invitation that he's inviting me to right now. I'm not just going, one day I will come to the banquet. One day I'll come to you, Jesus. One day I will come and feast on you. I'll walk with intimacy with you. I'll come and have this relationship with you. And I miss the reality that he's going, but I'm inviting you today. Two applications for us. First, if you're in here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you hear me say that we naturally are always distracted by the things of this world and miss the kingdom of God right in front of us? We're often distracted by work or family or all these other things that we miss the invitation that Jesus is putting right in front of us. That Jesus is inviting you not just to a future feast and kingdom, which is true, but the kingdom of God that is right here and now. Second is for those who are believers in the room. Praise God that God has saved you. Praise God that he has forgiven you. Praise God that we recognize and we have turned to him in faith and grace for his grace. But don't live your life as a believer going, I can't wait to get to see Jesus one day. Say that, yes, but not to the point where you missed walking with him today. Does that make sense? That the parable and the challenge is that Jesus isn't just inviting you to a banquet in the future, which is true, but he's inviting you to a banquet right now. But are we like these people here who are so distracted by the things of this world that we don't come? Jesus is no doubt speaking specifically to the Jewish leaders, though, and he's trying to communicate to them, I have come. The great servant is here inviting you in, but you're so focused on other things that you're missing that it's right in front of you. So what happens? Verse 21, the servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly to the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room for more. Now, there's a reason why I read verses 12 and following first, because if you have an NIV Bible, you notice that there's a kind of a heading after verse 14. So oftentimes we don't think these two passages directly connect, but they do because of the language where Jesus says you are to invite to the banquet the poor, the crippled, verse 13, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. What happens in verse 21 is that very thing. It says, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. There's a couple things I want us to see and think about this. First is that Jesus, in his great invitation, invited those, and for whatever reason, they were so focused on the ways of this world that they missed it. But what's unique about this group of people that he said did come is that when we aren't able to be infatuated with the things of this world, we're able to focus more in on Christ. When we're not distracted by everything else, we can often see what's right in front of us. Let me give another illustration. I tend to be task-oriented. I tend to be more task-oriented over people-oriented, and that's not always good for a pastor or for anybody, but it's just how God's made me. And so one of the things, I can be busy, 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 busy doing things, and I'm going from here to there doing all these things, and I miss the people around me. I don't even notice people around me. I had a conversation once with an employee a few years ago who came and sat in my office and just said, hey, I need to talk to you. You really offended me. I said, I'm so sorry. What did I do? Well, the other day, I was trying to talk to you, and I went to talk to you, and you didn't even acknowledge that I was there. And I just said, I'm so sorry, I didn't even see you. I didn't even see you. Now, that's not okay. But in that moment, I realized something, that I'm so busy on task for the purpose of being able to better minister to people that I miss the people right in front of me. Similarly, is that we often in life are so focused even on ministry or the things of this world that we miss what's right in front of us. However, those who are poor, crippled, blind, and lame, I believe this is both physical and spiritual being referenced here, they recognize their need for outside help and salvation. See, not only is it, I believe, a physical reference of going, hey, how do we care and help those who need help more than others because of a physical ailment, but we would miss the point of what Jesus is saying, because he's talking about a future banquet, and it's clearly in reference to groups of people, that we would miss the reality that it's those who recognize their spiritual blindness, it's those who recognize their spiritual depravity, it's those who recognize that they're lame, crippled, that they're helpless without a helper. Those are the ones who accept the invitation into the kingdom of God. It's this truth that he has been communicating from earlier on in chapter 14 and verses we didn't read of the necessity of humility to enter into the banquet feast. And so Jesus is making this statement, for those that I've invited many, but for those who what? Are so focused on the ways of this world, so focused on other things that they miss the kingdom in front of them. However, those who are spiritually blind and who are weak and are hopeless and helpless, and recognize that, they step into the kingdom of God. Now, let me pause. There are other things that we would need 2 to 3 hours to unpack here. So if you've heard this preached before and you go, well, so-and-so said this about this passage and you didn't say that, let me just be clear that when it comes to preaching, I can preach this passage highlighting different things, and we can make 5 sermons out of this passage. So I'm being honest. There are aspects of it that I'm missing, not being dishonest, not doing any of those things, but we just don't have time to unpack all the other realities, because there are some truths also that Jesus is highlighting about the necessity of how we love on those who don't have anything to offer us in return. We've talked about that a little bit, but I want to see the connection of that Jesus has come to the Jewish people and they've ignored, they have not accepted. rejected. So he's now taken the gospel out to the Gentiles, who are those who are hopeless and helpless, especially from Jewish standards, of those who cannot help themselves. And Jesus is speaking that his kingdom is going on to other people, which is a hallelujah for us, because you and I are what? We are the blind, we are the lame, we are the crippled, specifically spiritually in this story. In verse 22, he goes on, "Sir," the servant said, "what you have ordered is done, but there is still room for more." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get the taste of my banquet." This is a strong word. This is a strong word for the Jewish leaders of the time, and this is a strong word for us. It's a strong word of rebuke, and it's a strong word of grace. Let me start with the strong word of rebuke. The strong word of rebuke is that if you prioritize your kingdom above God's kingdom, you'll never see God's kingdom. This is a challenge for us, because our hearts, Jeremiah says, are deceitfully wicked above all things. Romans 8 says that all our thoughts, motives, everything from childbirth are bent towards evil. They're bent towards pride. They're bent towards our kingdom. But I want to encourage you with this, is that Jesus loved us so much that he said, you know what? I'm going to step down. I'm going to be the servant who is a part of preparing this banquet meal. I'm going to be the servant that goes out and compels people to come in. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to compel those that don't have something to offer me. Now, no human has anything to offer God. Let's make that clear. But he's pointing out the Jewish people had this reality at this time, and I'm not making any statements to present day. I'm speaking to the context of Jewish here, that the Jewish people had God's word, that they had all the truths, and in the process, they believed that we are God's consecrated people, and they are, and rightfully so, but to the point that they missed when the king came and stood right in front of them. They were so complacent that we have it. We got it figured out. The future is true, this is what's going to happen, that they miss it when it becomes a reality. If you and I aren't careful, even as those who have God's word, if we're not careful, we can study God's word, we can talk about all these things, and we can miss the person of the word. Listen to me, I hold God's word to a high standard because I believe it is God's revealed word. Therefore, it can be trusted and is the authority in our life. But you got to listen to me. That God's word is not my God, though. God's word points to my God. God's word tells me about my God. God's word is a roadmap so that I can know Jesus. And let us never be in a position where we are so focused on maybe religion or the duties or life or this world or even God's word that we miss the God of the word. And this is the rebuke of the challenge. The grace invitation is, though, is that Jesus invites those that have nothing to offer him into his kingdom. That you and I, to enter God's kingdom, Jesus says it like this, that we must have the faith of a child. There's a humility, there's an honesty, there's a rawness with that. And I want to encourage you today that God's kingdom is a future kingdom, but it's also a present kingdom. And that his kingdom has come, and that he has died for us, and he has ushered in that kingdom, and he is inviting you and I into that kingdom. But you and I will never enter that kingdom if we are so focused on other kingdoms. But we come to this moment where God breaks us and humbles us and takes us to brokenness so that we could see that we are spiritually blind, that we are spiritually lame, that we have nothing to offer. And in those moments, we recognize the beauty of his banquet. We recognize that there's nothing better than to come into his banquet. There's nothing better to come to him. There's nothing better to come to his presence. And when he has broken us from all the distraction of this world and of ourselves, it's in that moment that we are able to fully turn to him. And so I ask you this question. Have you ever been humbled to the point of giving your life to Jesus? And I pray that today, because here's the truth, you can't humble yourself, and I can't humble you, but God's word and the Holy Spirit can. And so I hope that today you would hear that God himself is preparing a banquet and that he is inviting you to the banquet. Will you accept the invitation? Will you see that his banquet now and in the future is greater than anything else. It is greater than anything this world has to offer. And would you turn to him in salvation? Can I give one last just super practical? The super practical is we're in this series walking through the book of Luke, looking specifically at where Jesus has meals with people. And I want you to, I hope you're noticing something. That we've only covered four passages thus far, and there's 10 total, and we're only going to cover, I think, six or seven of them. But in these, have you noticed how much kingdom conversation he has over a meal? Here's the practical application. Is that when you and I have meals with anyone and everyone, but specifically a challenge to have meals with those who have nothing to offer us, to have meals with those not out of selfish gain. Basically, I'm having a meal with you not because of something I can benefit from this meal, but I'm having a meal with you to show the love of Jesus, whether that is a family member, whether that is a friend, whether it's someone you don't know, whether it's a coworker, it doesn't matter. But as you, it's the challenge practically is that Jesus steps into meals and describes the kingdom of God as a meal because it is. The kingdom of God, there is this great feast. It's not just figurative language. So practically, is that when you have a meal with someone, it's not the kingdom of God, but it is a display of the kingdom of God, and it's an invitation to come into relationship with the king of the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? And so the practical is, Pastor, I want to live more intentional to show God's love to people. How do I do that? I want to love God and love my neighbor as myself. How do I do that? The practical is just start by having meals with people. And you'll be surprised at what happens in a meal. Because a meal is a picture of God's kingdom. It's a picture of his relationship. And so by having a meal with someone and loving on someone and just showing grace and care for someone, you're displaying the kingdom of God. You're setting up opportunities to give imagery, to let people see God's kingdom at work before maybe conceptually they understand what that actually is. That's what Jesus does. This is what Jesus does. I want you to get this. Jesus instituted the Passover meal when the Israelite people were leaving Egypt years before his crucifixion, but the whole meal was to point to his crucifixion. He had them eating, tasting, smelling the imagery of what would represent his death on the cross for us thousands of years before it happened. Why? Because it's a picture of what is reality and true. Likewise, when you and I not only celebrate the Lord's Supper, but when you and I have a meal, when we break bread with others, we're allowing the kingdom of God to be displayed. And you're loving your neighbor in a very tangible way that Christ loves us. So what's the takeaway? The takeaway is twofold. Ultimately, just boil it down to this. The takeaway is one, would you see that Christ is inviting you into an eternal meal with him? I mean, this is really good food, right? This is food, you know, I'm going to be tongue-in-cheek a little bit, but this is food that's not going to send you to the doctor. This is food that you're no longer, later the doctor's going to say, you got to stop eating that New York pizza. Your cholesterol's way too high. I'm like, are you serious? Like, I'd call me to New York pizza for Jesus and church and people and pizza. Like, I mean, like, it's New York, it's right? I say that tongue-in-cheek, but we're going to invite it into the best meal, not only of food, but of relationship with the king first, and then second, would you just tangibly live that out on mission as you invite people into meals with you so that you can point to the eternal meal in relationship with Christ? That makes sense. So first, would you step into that meal in relationship with Christ? And two, would you have meal with others and use that as a means to show them the kingdom of God and invite them into relationship with Jesus also? Sometimes we just make the love of Jesus way too difficult. But Jesus is going, hey, it's a meal where you love on people and have kingdom conversations and glorify me. It's not all that difficult. Let's pray.